Our text then for this afternoon is Numbers 32, 16 to 42. It might be good to open your Bibles to this passage, perhaps to follow along, but I'm not going to read what I just read again. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, then, we are going to get back into Numbers 32. Now, this chapter as a whole, this chapter is about how the land, that land east of the Jordan River, that land that originally belonged to Sihon, king of Og, the king of Bashan, kings that Israel had defeated even before beginning the conquest proper. It's about how this land, this substantial chunk of land, became allocated to the tribes of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, how this all transpired, we cannot be completely sure. One thing we do know, and here I'm hooking into last time, the tribes of Reuben and Gad, tribes that were blessed with a lot of livestock, these tribes, as good cattlemen, they right away saw that this chunk of land was ideal for livestock. And that's why right away they go to Moses. Verse 32, chapter 32, 1 and 2. Now the people of Reuben and the people of Gad had a very great number of livestock, and they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for livestock. So the people of Gad and the people of Reuben came and said to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the chiefs of the congregation, "We would like that land." Now in our passage for today, the half-tribe of Manasseh also comes into the picture. You see that in verse 33. And Moses gave to them, to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben, and suddenly you have, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, he gave to them the kingdom of Sihon and the kingdom of Og. And more of Manasseh is also spelled out in verse 39 to 42. Three individuals from that tribe, obviously prominent individuals, they go out and they capture areas and receive their inheritance also on the east side of the Jordan. Now that leads to the question, why? And how did a part of the tribe of Manasseh also become interested in this area? Did this tribe or part of this tribe, did they have lots of cattle as well? Was there perhaps a connection, a special connection to Reuben or Gad with half the tribe? We don't know. And evidently it does not matter either. See, Numbers 32, it explains as a whole how the 2.5 tribes ended up receiving an inheritance in the east of the Jordan. And at the same time, it doesn't just pass on this tidbit of information to us, but it also highlights a remarkable interchange between the tribes of Reuben and Gad and Moses, the servant of God. And the language used in this chapter to describe the proceedings, it's the language of almost a court case. There's official proceedings going on here. Moses, as servant of God, hearing their request, Moses levels a charge against them. We saw that last time. And now today, they respond to this charge. And the Holy Spirit, what he does, he holds this interchange in front of us today too, to watch the proceedings in order to learn. So let's continue watching. We proclaim God's word under this theme. Reuben and Gad respond to the sharp rebuke of Moses. First of all, the response stated. Then secondly, the response bolstered. And finally, the response fulfilled. So last time then we saw Reuben and Gad present their request. The land that the Lord struck down before the congregation of Israel, O Moses and O Joshua, is the land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. If we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. Well, as we saw last time, red lights began flashing in Moses' mind right away, especially hearing that last phrase, "Do not take us across the Jordan." 40 years earlier, the 10 spies had said basically the same thing. And at that time, in very short order, the entire people of Israel were saying the same thing. They became discouraged. They even talked about going back to the land of Egypt. And therefore, with red lights flashing all over the place, Moses responds, "Shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the hearts of the people of Israel? Your fathers did this when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea, and the Lord's anger was kindled on that day. And he swore, saying, 'Surely none of the men from 20 years old and upward shall see the land, because they have not followed me. None, except Caleb and Joshua, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And behold, you have risen in the place of your father, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will again abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all this people.'" Talk about being rebuffed. Here's a good example of that. So what did Reuben and Gad do? How do they react to this? Do they react by backing down? By confessing their sin? By repenting? No, they don't. Now, undoubtedly, they would have been taken aback by what Moses said and by the vehemence with which he said it. But they don't accept the allegation. But notice as well that there is no indication of any anger on their part either. They give no indication of being offended, being ticked off. They don't lose any respect for Moses either. You can think of the terminology they use in verse 25, "Your servants will do as my Lord commands." And this right away suggests a depth of understanding on their part. We might be excited at the prospect of having this beautiful land as our inheritance. But no wonder our leader Moses is reacting in the way he is. Has he not seen so much from us, our fathers, over the years? He knows how we as God's people can so easily stray. He knows how we as God's people are so capable of hiding sinister motives, even with pious speaking words. And verse 16 then literally says, "And they," that's the two tribes, "they stepped up. Now that the charges have been articulated, now that Moses is done, they don't back down, but they step up to respond." And they maintain their request. Verse 16, first words, "We will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But at the same time, they right away clarify their request. Verse 17, but we will take up arms ready to go before the people of Israel. And they emphasize the word we here. Our wives and our young ones, they'll stay behind, but we all the able-bodied fighting men, we will go. And the word ready here, ready to go before the people, doesn't just mean we're all set, but it means with speed, with zeal, with energy. We will not be like those 10 spies 40 years ago. We will be like Joshua and like Caleb, the people who encouraged the people on, who went before them. Come on, let's go. The Lord will give this land into our hand. And not only will we go with Israel, we will go before them. We're willing to be in the front line. We're willing to be the first to face the giants. And then verse 18, we will not return to our homes until each of the people of Israel has gained his inheritance. No, we will not leave before the job is done. We won't leave until each of the people has gained his inheritance. And then at the same time, they maintain in verse 19, we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond. We will leave all that land, as good as it may be, for the other tribes. What do you think of that response? We could say, yeah. Well, in a way, it sounds good. But of course, that's easy to say. What about when push comes to shove? But in this case, beloved, that's not fair to these two tribes. Notice verse 38. This verse lists the names of the cities that these two tribes took over, Nebo and Baal-meon. Their names were changed, and Sibma, and they gave other names to the cities that they built. Why did they change the names? Because these names, their original names, were pagan names. They were named after Baal and after other gods, but they changed that. You see, they wanted to serve the Lord. And we also know what happened. They kept their commitments fully. Think what we read in Joshua 22. There, Joshua, there it says, at that time, after all the fighting was done, Joshua summoned Reuben, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. And you have obeyed my voice in all I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day. But you have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. Back to our passage, notice how Moses himself responds as well. Yes, there is still quite some tentativeness, if I might call it that. And we'll get back to that yet. But notice what he says in verse 24. Two tribes, build cities for your little ones, folds for your sheep, and do what you have promised. And in line with this, Moses also gives command to Eleazar, to Joshua, to the heads of the fathers' houses, to those who will later on divide the inheritance. He ensures that they indeed will receive this land as their inheritance. When you look at all this, then the response of the tribes of Reuben and Gad is truly a beautiful response. One of zeal, of faith, of commitment. One of faith and commitment, even in the face of allegations. They are strongly committed to maintaining the unity of God's people. They are strongly committed to pulling their weight as part of God's people, God's special people in this world. We could put it this way. Here you could say they answer the questions of our public profession of faith form, not simply with yes, but I do with all my heart. Now, it is true, this means that they will not inherit in the promised land proper. And in a way, that's quite something. At the same time, this also highlights the depth of their faith. Because what is it that is so important for God's people? Is it to get into that promised land of Canaan? Well, not really. And I say that because that land of Canaan, in a sense, is only a foreshadowing of the true inheritance. So what is it then that is so key for participating in the true, the full inheritance? And the answer is faithfully clinging to God's people. Never losing interest in the welfare of God's people in this world. Think of what Paul later on says in Ephesians 4. He urges the Ephesians, he urges God's people today, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What does that mean? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And these two tribes, at least at this point in history, they truly understand, they get what Paul says here. These two tribes, they love being cattlemen. And they are very good at it. They're skilled at it. But that does not mean that they have lost sight of the privileges and the importance of being part of God's people. Indeed, as God's people today too, we should note carefully this response. And we should do that as people who might be good agrologists who love agriculture, or skilled tradesmen who love our trade, or highly respected individuals or professionals who have been richly blessed. And noting that, keeping that in mind, let's get back to the legal proceedings again. The charge has been laid by Moses. The charge has been answered. Now what? That's our second point. So how does Moses respond to that? No, Moses does not just back down and say, oh, okay, I'm sorry. I read your request in a completely wrong way. Please forgive me. No, but instead he basically says, well, okay. If that's what you really mean, then perhaps. And perhaps that bothers us. But what we need to realize, beloved, there's more going on here. Something we'll see yet in our final point. But for now, notice this. Moses does grant their request. He promises them that they will get that land east of the Jordan as their inheritance. And he ensures that those who later on will divide out the land after he has passed away, They will be completely in the know as to what happened and what he promised. Verse 28, Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar, to Joshua, to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. But at the same time, notice also how Moses emphasizes something. In verse 17, the two tribes, they say, we will take up arms ready to go before the people of Israel. Now, in his reply, Moses changes that to before the Lord. And in fact, he does that three or four times over. Numbers 32, verse 20, so Moses said to them, if you will do this, and then he clarifies, if you will take up arms to go before the Lord for the war, and every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before the Lord. You see what's going on here? Moses does not fault the two tribes for saying before the people of Israel. But at the same time, what he in effect says is, O people, O two tribes, always keep in mind that before God's people, before Israel, or in service to God's people, that means in the first place before the Lord and in the service of the Lord. Loyalty to God's people, that indeed it's very important. But even more basic and more fundamental yet is loyalty to the Lord Himself. That's the way to receiving and maintaining the inheritance. Now, keeping in mind how this journey of Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land is a foreshadowing journey of the coming journey of the true Israel, we can see how this clarification of Moses was very important for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to hear as he grew up. You see, in our chapter, our Savior, as he would have read through this scripture too, he would have heard his father saying to him, my son, always have zeal for my people. And more basic yet, my son, always ever have zeal for me. Even if your fellow Israelites forsake me, you stay with me. Even if your own beloved disciples forsake you and betray you, you stay with me to the end. That's important instruction for us today too. We truly can learn a lot from these tribes of Reuben and Gad. How they did not hesitate whatsoever to go before the people, helping them, serving them, fighting for them and for their cause, encouraging them, comforting them, exhorting them to go on. You know, especially in our day of rampant individualism, it's so good to see this and to ponder this. Pulling back from God's people and isolating ourselves from them. Also, in order to pursue other objectives that in themselves may be good. That, in effect, that means pulling ourselves away from our share in the inheritance of God's, of Christ's saving kingdom. And at the same time, even in that matter of serving the saints, even that matter must always be preceded by serving God Himself. That's the way of holding fast to our inheritance. As our Lord and Savior puts it in Matthew 10, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So Moses then, he has to concede to the request of the two tribes. But at the same time, he still says, or he still has this tone, well, okay, if that's truly what you mean, why is that? That's our final point, the response fulfilled. Given then the exemplary response and the conduct of these two tribes, why does Moses still say if? Verse 20, so Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will take up arms before the Lord, implies doubt. This implies a lack of confidence in these two tribes. Notice especially verse 23, and just imagine being representatives of this tribe. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out. That's threatening language. Why? We could even say, is that right? Well, what we need to keep in mind here is that Moses was a man of faith. And he was faithful as a servant in all God's house, as the writer to the Hebrews later puts it. That means that just as Father Abraham, the father of faith, just as Abraham looked beyond just his own day, looked beyond just the land of Canaan, Moses did the same kind of thing. And precisely for that reason, Moses could accept the proposal of the two tribes when they pledged loyalty to helping out in the conquest, when they pledged unity to God's people. Moses could accept that, even though that meant not living in the promised land proper. But being a man of faith and being called to serve as prophet and as teacher, Moses saw not only the current tribes of Reuben and Gad in front of him, but Moses, as a prophet, looked down also through the generations. And Moses realized it was one thing for this current generation to make and keep these commitments. And that was good. It was another thing as to how faithful the upcoming generations would be to these commitments. Now, this does not mean that Reuben and Gad in the time of our passage should not have made these commitments. But the reality is this. We know what happened later on. When apostasy set in to Israel after Israel had settled into the promised land, into their inheritance, then the tribes and the territory of Reuben and Gad, they were first to lose their zeal for this inheritance. And as such, their children, they took the lead, you could say, in compromising and serving other gods, and also in becoming overrun by foreign powers. Their sin indeed would find them out. Therefore, while on the one hand noting and congratulating these two tribes for their loyalty and their faithfulness and their commitments, we can also say that really they did not live up to their commitments. And that's important for us to ponder as well. Yes, the way of inheritance is by making and keeping such commitments, and also indeed holding to these commitments to the uttermost. And that basic truth was also something that our Lord and Savior would have picked up as he grew up and read these scriptures. He was the true Israel, and therefore in a sense he was also the true Reuben and Gad. He was the true man of commitment to his people. Commitment even more basic yet to his God. And therefore also in our passage, he heard his father calling him to go before his people, to go before him, being loyal to his commitments, even as enemies proved very strong, even as others around him forsook, even in the thickest of battle, to do that to the end. And that loyalty to his commitments, to his people, yes, also to you and me today. And that loyalty to his God, that indeed, that drove him forward in everything that he did. But you know, even then, sin found him out. No, not his own sin. Our sin. And as a result, he was cast out by holy God, out of the inheritance, outside the gates of Jerusalem, out of the land of the living. Why? So that we, even though we are outside the nation of the Jews, could be accepted in, can receive an inheritance. The inheritance of fellowship with the God of life, of fellowship with his people, the inheritance of life. So that we, when we renege on our commitments, when we fall short, we may confess and repent and find forgiveness. And again, take up our place before God and his people. Beloved, here Moses, and understand as you listen to him, understand to what extent our Savior had to hold fast to his commitments in our place. Hear also the two tribes, and see therein foreshadowed the zeal of our Savior to hold to his commitments. And ever grateful for what has thereby transpired, let's each of us take up our vows that we made, not minimizing them in any way, but taking them up, our vows that we made when we joined God's people later on in life, or when we responded to our baptism, a public profession of faith, when we perhaps got married, when we perhaps presented children before the Lord for baptism, when perhaps we were ordained into office. Let's take up these vows humbly, realizing that in our own strength, we will not be able to keep them perfectly by any stretch. And realizing at the same time that striving to live up to them in grateful reflection of our Savior, ever crying out for the empowering of His Spirit in zeal for His people, that is the way of inheritance. Amen.